Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, the church of a distinct Christian generation.
You are welcome to another session discussing the topic Rediscovering God's Redemption Agenda. It's another serious session today that will involve comparing scriptures with scriptures. And so you will need to pay very careful and serious attention. Recollect that part of the focus or objectives set for this topic, Rediscovering God's Redemption Agenda, which has entered its sixth session today, is to debunk wrong narratives and expose heresies, wrong teachings that are being promoted by the combined ministries of false teachers within the church and Christ covers that are outside the church. Today, the church is contending with two major oppositions to the gospel. One, false teachers within the church. Secondly, scoffers of Christ outside the church. Now, to kickstart today's discussion, I will highlight for us how false narratives graduate eventually into heretical beliefs. And from there, we are going to zoom in on systematic tracing of Africans or Africans' roots in the gospel. So, false narratives, I consider them as the seed and seedlings. You know what seeds are? You know what seedlings are? Seed that has grown to the nursery stage that can be transplanted into other places and nurtured into tree. Those are seedlings. So, false narratives, I consider them as seeds and seedlings given by the devil. So the manufacturer of false narrative is the devil himself, the one whom the scripture called the father of lies, the manufacturer of lies, the very source of lies. So he gives seeds, he gives seedlings in forms of false narratives to false teachers and Christ covers. And then he gives them the responsibility to nurse either the seed or seedlings into trees that can bear fruits of heresies. Not only heresies, many other fast-growing faith and life-destroying beliefs. So what are heresies? There could be several definitions given by scholars, but practically, heresies, among other ways by which it can be or they can be described or identified, heresies are falsehood fabricated by fraudulent minds. So, heresies can never come from a mind that is truthful. Heresies can never come from a mind that is honest. It's always fabricated by fraudulent minds. Then, after fraudulent minds have manufactured it or fabricated it, it is sold to indolent minds. What do I mean by indolent mind? Minds that are intellectually lazy. Minds that are gullible. So, fraudulent minds will fabricate falsehood. and sell it to indolent mind. Tell somebody, wake up your mind from its sleep. So the indolent mind will now receive that as either tenets or dogmas of religion. So any falsehood fabricated by fraudulent mind, sold to indolent minds that receive such as tenets or dogmas of belief, is heresy. So heresy simply means falsification presented either as inspiration or revelation. Falsification presented either as inspiration or revelation. And those who buy it, more often than not, are those who are desperate for spiritual manifestation. So enitobati wa iwakuwa, like my people will say in Yoruba, yori irikuri. So when you are desperate or too desperate or overtly desperate for spiritual manifestation, you set up yourself to buy falsification that has been manipulated and coined either as inspiration or revelation. So the goal of the heretic, somebody promoting heresy, is called an heretic. The goal of the heretic is spiritual exploitation. They want to exploit you. They want to take advantage of you. And it's the reason they fabricate falsehood, okay, and sell it to you as tenets or dogmas of religion that you must follow. So heresy required, therefore, the atmosphere of ignorance and the atmosphere of desperation. So in atmosphere of ignorance, heresy will thrive. Heresy will succeed. Heresy will become popular. Heresy will become the acceptable norm where there is ignorance. So where ignorance is prevalent, heresy will thrive. The second atmosphere, okay, where heresy find it comfortable to grow, is the atmosphere of desperation for out of the world encounter. So when you are desperate for an out of this world encounter, okay, you want to sleep on your bed, okay, and then an angel will set a table in your bedroom. You will not lift a finger to walk, and then angel will be bringing food to you, okay, and you are looking for a pastor who will lay hand on you, and that will become your normal experience, violating the principle of the scripture that say he who does not walk should not eat. So you are desperate for an out of this world encounter. You are highly susceptible to become a victim of the heretics. So the goal of the heretic is spiritual exploitation, financial exploitation. Exploitation in diverse ways you can be exploited. Your emotion will be exploited. Your finances will be exploited. In fact, eventually, your eternal destiny will be jeopardized. So, and all that the heretic needs to take advantage of you in that manner is the atmosphere of ignorance. The second atmosphere that gives room for heresy to prevail is when you are desperate for out of this world encounter. So it's good to be spiritually active. It's good to be spiritually fervent. But it's very wrong of you to be overtly religiously ambitious. So a religiously ambitious but intellectually lazy mind is the cheapest person to be deceived by the heretics. So you are religiously ambitious. You want to experience the power of God. You want to see wonders. You want to see miracle. You want to have an encounter. But your mind is lazy. You can't endure the truth of the gospel. You can't endure sound doctrine. You can't give yourself to thorough study of the word of God. Jesus told the people, he says, search the scripture. So you can search the scripture by yourself. You can't wait on the Holy Spirit. On yourself or by yourself. Yet, you are religiously ambitious to walk in the supernatural, to experience the supernatural, to see the supernatural. With a lazy mind, you are the cheapest person to be deceived by the heretics. Why? Because you will not cross-check what you are told. You will not query suspicious motive of your instructors. So, when you are that kind of lazy mind, then you are the cheapest person to be deceived. I give you a second category of people that are highly susceptible to become victims of the heretic. And the second category of people that I give you that can easily fall victim of heresy, they are the intellectually mobile minds. Your mind is intellectually mobile. You are not like the first category who can endure sound doctrine. But you are a very mobile person in mind. You are curious. You want to hear new things. You want to know new things. You are willing to undertake intellectual adventure. But you are not willing to factor God into your wide imaginations. Hello. And so you are going to be told or falsified information will be packaged for you as revelation. And you will not be able to differentiate between what is right from what is wrong. Why? Because even though you are intellectually mobile, you are intellectually ambitious, you are the type that is not willing to factor God into your wide imagination. May I tell you that God does not place limitation on imaginations? Hello? So, God is not against you, okay, exercising your mental capacity to explore, to seek, and to search for knowledge. The Bible made us to know that it is the honor of God, it is the glory of God to hide a thing. It is the honor of kings to search it out. Are we together, church? So, God don't place limitation on imagination. God don't place limitation on adventure for knowledge. God will not blame you for being mobile in your mind to wish to know more. In fact, it is said that to grow more, you need to know more. Are we together? So, God will not place limitation on your personal reflection. However, His acknowledgement in your thoughts is necessary to provide the needed regulation, which will help you to apply a brake so that you can avoid what I call spiritual somersault into the ditch of eternal destruction. In other words, if you have a mobile mind, but you don't acknowledge God in your estimation, you don't retain God in your knowledge, it is possible that you enter the realm of reprobacy. Are we together? And therefore, you start to take lies as the truth. Why? The acknowledgement of God that you require to apply a brake when your mind is leading you into a realm whereby you will suffer spiritual somersault. You know what it means for a vehicle that is moving at high speed to somersault? Are we together, church? So it's also possible for a mobile mind to enter that level. And that will happen when you fail to retain God in your knowledge. Then you somersault into the ditch of eternal destruction. That will not be your portion. In the name of Jesus. So, what is my recommendation? Any person that engages in soul searching exercise for the truth about life, truth about knowledge, should acknowledge God, should retain God's knowledge. Because if you don't do so, you are not different from a pilot who wants to fly without a compass. Can you imagine a pilot or somebody who wants to captain a ship on the sea and we ignore the use of a compass? What will happen to that pilot? He will get lost. And he can keep on flying endlessly until he will run out of fuel. And when he runs out of fuel, what will happen to the aircraft? It will crash. So that's what you do to yourself. When you love to know, when you are inquisitive, when you study, okay, when you have hunger for knowledge, and you read from different sources, your Bible and many other available source of information, you just go there, you want to consume knowledge, but you don't retain God, you don't acknowledge God, you don't have the knowledge of God as a basement, as a background to help you, you discover that you are acting like a pilot who ignored the compass. It could lead to a perilous end. You will not end perilously. In the name of Jesus. Now, what am I saying essentially as a foundation for what we are going to explore today? It is good to be spiritually active. It is good to be spiritually fervent. It is good to be spiritually ambitious. There is nothing wrong with you wanting to walk in the supernatural. It is also good to be intellectually mobile. The Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. However, it can be very delicate too if you don't match your zealous mind with a studious mind. So, for those of you who are spiritually active, take note that you must match your zealous spiritual mind with a studious mind, a mind that retains knowledge, particularly the knowledge of God. Because when there is power and there is no knowledge, there will be abuse. When there is power and there is no knowledge, you are walking in the terrain of destruction. Am I talking to somebody? So, it's also good to be intellectually mobile, like I said earlier. But at the same time, it is delicate if you don't match your intellectual mobility with scripture-informed spirituality. And that's what I call retaining God or acknowledging God in your knowledge. So, good that you are intellectually mobile. But I recommend to you, match your intellectual mobility with informed, scripturally informed spirituality. Or scripture informed spirituality, rather. Why? A gullible mind is a fertile soil for false narratives to grow. A gullible mind is a fertile soil. You know what a fertile soil is? A soil that supports plants to grow. A soil that has nutrients. So your gullibility is the nutrient that false narrative require to grow and get hold of your mind and enslave you. Part of what heretic does is that they enslave people, first in their brain, and then extended to every other aspect of their lives. So, a gullible mind is a fertile soil for false narratives to grow. Not only grow, bear fruit. So, I describe gullibility as the next of kin to stupidity. Is somebody hearing God this morning? When you are gullible, okay? You are the brother of a fool if you are not the fool yourself. So gullibility is stupidity's next of kin. So this sponsor of false narratives that has the capacity to grow into heresy, as I keep emphasizing, know them by this trait: they have sharp mouths. All the energies that can be mustered, okay, to draw followership, they don't joke with it. So they have sharp mouth to market their products. But what has been helping them to gain advantage over the majority is their pathetic, or you call it the complacent, or the indifferent stand of truth holders. So, whereas they have sharp mouth and they are very mobile and active, disseminating falsehood, those of us who claim to know the truth, we are apathetic to what is happening. We are complacent. Some of us take in different position. It doesn't matter. Some of us think lies will die natural death. Lies don't die natural death. You sponsor the truth against lie to kill lie. Hello? Any lie left to itself will grow. Are we together? Now, just, you see, lies operate like weeds. The seed only need to touch the ground, and you see the way it will cumber everywhere. Are we together? So the truth will serve like herbicide that kills herbs, that kill weeds. So the moment you hurt the truth, then you give lies the advantage to grow. Am I talking to somebody? So, and that is why it's wrong for you to remain apathetic, complacent, and indifferent. So, the silence of the saints is the strength of Satan. So, they capitalize on the apathy, the apathetic tendency, the complacency and the indifferent attitude of truth holder to win majority of the people to buy their soul poison. No heresy for what it is. No falsehood for what it is. Soul poison. Hello? Because anything that can wound your relationship with God, anything that can serve as a wedge between you and God, anything that can sentence you to hellfire that you believe is a poison to your soul. So it's not for joke, okay, that since we came into this year, we have been laboring on this matter, debunking wrong narratives that are against the universality of the gospel, especially in the African context. So, oniki omo re ko ma je eba. Don't worry. Our children will not patronize falsehood. O si gbe ewa pamo. O fe ko mo je eba. ogbe ewa pamo igba wo lomo re oni pada je iwo So your apathetic tendency is supportive of falsehood to grow, and that has to change. Are we together? Those who are promoting nudity, okay, they are very proud of it. Anytime you go on social media, you see them displaying their wares. But you have the gospel. How proud are you, okay, to tell your friend on your social media handle that Jesus is Lord? That sin is evil. Okay? And godliness is a blessing, eternal blessing. So, what is required of you as a believer in these last days when false teachers and scoffers have become, become partners in evil, have joined hands together to attack the truth? So what is required of us as believers is to wake up our mind and sharpen our mouth to spread the truth. Tell your neighbor, wake up your mind, sharpen your mouth to spread the truth. So the marching order that we should be working with in this regard is that the truth that you know, spread it. Tell somebody, the truth that you know, spread it. The truth that you believe, behave it, market it. Then the falsehood that you notice, stop it by speaking out. Am I talking to somebody? There was a time there was this slogan among Nigerian youth, Sorosoke. Hello, this is the time to sorolodisiro. This is the time to sorolodisiyese. This is the time to sorolodisi morality. Am I talking to somebody? So speak out against evil. The way to stand strongly against falsehood is to speak out loudly for the truth. The way by which you can stand very strongly against falsehood is that you speak out loudly and boldly for the truth. And this has been the reason I have been laboring this past week, teaching with the purpose to deepen your knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth about the universality of the redemption agenda, to empower you to make the truth known to others for their deliverance. For you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so, in that labor, last week, we started the systematic tracing of African roots in the redemption agenda. And we focus on the Old Testament. Today, our focus will be African roots in the gospel. And to do that, I will first make effort to put the facts straight about the notion that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet to the Jewish people. Okay, one of the first narratives to make Africans look at Christianity or the gospel as a foreign faith, okay, is to project Jesus as nothing more than a prophet to the Jewish people. So, and they will tell you, why abandon Orumila, your own local prophet, and hold on to Jesus Christ, who happened to be a prophet to the Jewish people? And it's also the reason, okay, Some believers, we indolently say, let Christian hold unto Jesus and let Muslim also hold unto their own prophet, in denial of the universality of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting savior. And so there is this narrative that we have to put the facts straight about it, projecting Jesus as nothing more than a prophet to the Jewish people, and that he is not the savior of the whole people of the world. One of the scriptures, I will discuss about two or three of them, okay, that they anchor on to confuse feeble-minded believers who are not intellectually mobile when it comes to dealing with the scripture. It's Matthew 15 from verse 21 to 24. So it's always quoted in support of that notion. I read from verse 21 of Matthew 15. Are we there? Remember, I told you that today we are in for a serious session of comparing scriptures with scriptures. Matthew 15 from verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, that is the Canaanite region, outside the enclaves of the Jewish people. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered, not a word. And the disciple came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Then verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Superficially, what does that suggest to you? Superficially, what will you say Jesus is saying? If you have not taken time to study the scripture and understand the redemption agenda through a rediscovery of redemption agenda against the popular narratives, it's possible for you to succumb and say, truly, Jesus is for the Jewish people and not for any other race. Matthew chapter 10. Are you ready for the adventure in the scriptures? You must first appreciate the gravity of the issue before you will be able to appreciate the exposition that will follow. So they are telling us that Jesus is only a prophet to the Jews and nothing more. And here, Jesus in verse 24 of Matthew ever said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when you are confronted with that, how do you answer it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 to 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was the one preaching. Eventually, he started to send his disciples to go and preach, and then he gave them this instruction: go not into the way of the Gentiles. The Gentiles refer to other nations outside the Jewish people. And into any city of the Samaritans, even the northern region people, who happen to be a kind of a mixed race. They have Jewish blood in them, but because of what happened to them in history that I will fail me to go into, they are not full-blooded Jews. Are we together? Jesus gave instruction, enter not into their city. But go rather to the lordship of the house of Israel. However, when you look at this scripture, you will discover that the first scripture is connected with a demand on Jesus to perform a miracle. Do you take note? The woman came, my daughter is vexed with a demon. Come and do deliverance. Now, the second scripture that I've just read to you, if you push the reading further to verse 7 and 8, you will again discover that it's also connected to miracles. Are we together? And as you go, verse 7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devil. Freely ye have received, freely give. But we still need to ask that question. Why was it so that Jesus restricted them to only the Jewish people? Why was it so that this Canaanite woman was initially denied by Jesus, and Jesus said, my mission is to the lost sheep of Israel? Now, I will highlight a few things. Issues of principle. Are we together? Issues of what? Principle. Number one, Jesus is not an indiscriminate miracle worker. Now, don't operate like somebody independent of God or independent of God's agenda or independent of what God is doing per moment. Hello? Now, that's where the most modern days grace people miss it. We dispense the power of God as if we are the manufacturer of God's power. We put up an attitude as if we have God's power in our shelf, and anytime we need it, we just take it, like as if it's one of the clothes that we have in our wardrobe, and anytime you just pick the one you want to wear, okay, because you are fully in charge. Jesus never conducted himself at any time as somebody fully in charge of God's power when he's operating in his office of humanity. Hello? You know, in Christ alone is combined both divinity and humanity. And when you read Philippians chapter 2, okay, from there about verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although is in the same class and status with God, consider it nothing of a right, no entitlement mentality that will make him to grab it. He knows the limitation placed on him when he was wearing the human nature. Are we together? So, and when you see him reacting to issue or responding to issue or responding to people who are demanding him to perform miracles, he won't just step out of the agenda. He won't step out of God's divine timing. He won't act without cross-checking again with God. God, should I do it or not do it? So, he works strictly by following the heavenly calendar. His personal emotion or pressure from people was never the motivation for his miracles. Are we together? You know, our emotion of sympathy can make us help or can make us feed an hungry lion who, after gaining strength, will turn around and kill us. Has it not happened to you that the people you help become the source of your downfall? Why? You exercise your emotion for sympathy, your emotion for pity. Are we together? But Jesus won't make such a mistake. Emotion will never drive him. What drives him is what is heaven saying. Even though the power is me, is with him to do it. Okay? He will not do what God has not commanded. He will not do what God has not permitted. Are we together? He will not do what is outside the dispensational calendar of God. He won't step out of the book of prophecy. That was the way he started his ministry. After he has gone to the wilderness to pray and to fast, and power has come to the degree that the devil knew that power really has come upon him. Ever before even he went to the wilderness to pray and fast, Holy Ghost already came upon him. He was already affirmed as the Son of God, beloved Son of God. Then he went into the wilderness, and the devil came and said, "Now you have power. Turn stone to bread." Are we together? So even though he knew he was with the power, he will not dispense the power until he checks, is it on God's timetable or not on God's timetable? Am I talking to somebody? May God bring us to that level whereby we will stop behaving as if we own ourselves or we own everything that God has given us. So emotion can drive a man to so sympathy, okay, that the man will regret. But that's not Jesus. Neither will the pressure from the people be his motivation for miracle. And I will show you sequentially in scripture how Jesus handles such situations. So Jesus never for once stepped out of divine schedule program and heavenly timing. He gave attention to specific time God wanted him to operate. He would not carry out a miracle scheduled for noontime in the morning. Hello? A miracle that is scheduled for noontime. Jesus will not behave like Saul. Who will step out and begin to carry out an assignment that is not meant for him. That sacrifice that Saul, okay, made and eventually put him into trouble, that sacrifice will still have been made, but not at the time when he made it, and not by him. Are we together? So what was wrong was not the sacrifice. What was wrong is the timing and carrying out the assignment that somebody else ought to carry out. Are we together? When you check the prophets, okay, you will discover that the mission to the Gentiles, okay, was supposed to be a later mission after the ascension of Jesus. Are we together? And so Jesus was careful not to disrupt the heavenly calendar. So every of Christ's activities synchronized perfectly with heavenly schedule. May your life always align with the agenda of God. May your step always align with the program of God for your destiny. So no influence of any form can put Jesus on prayer. He will never act outside divine timing. I say that again. No influence of any form can put pressure on Jesus to act ahead of divine timing. I'll give you examples. Number one, maybe about five of them. Not the pressure of the devil in Luke chapter 4 verse 2 to 4 could make him to turn stone to bread. The devil came and was very persuasive. After all, Jesus was hungry. And the power was him to make bread available. So everything in the natural, in the rational sense of the word that should make Jesus turn to stone to bread were available. He was hungry. He was in the wilderness. Even if he has money to buy, nobody is selling bread in the wilderness. Are we together? So when the devil now come with that good suggestion, what do you think? If you were Jesus, you would do. you will rationalize it and say, oh, lo lo lekokan irom ooto mo ti enu asere jade. In this matter the devil was correct. Are we together? I pray, when the devil is appearing to be correct for your destruction, may you be sensitive to it and never listen to him. You can come to that situation. A lady who is of age and no suitor is coming. Okay? It's possible that somebody will come that is not the will of God, that does not satisfy, okay, the conditions for Christian marriage. And the devil will say, well, you have to look at yourself. All the odds are against you. This is the only option. Take it. But for Jesus, not the pressure from the devil could make him to act against the scripture. Verse 2, 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Hello? For 40 days, the devil was constantly on him. Sometimes when you read that scripture, you will just think it was a dash. The devil dashed in and dashed out. No! The devil was on his neck. Hello? It's possible you have just flipped through that scripture and you think it was just one day or 1 minute or 2 hours the devil was on Jesus, and then the Bible says for 40 days he was tempting him. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What was Jesus' answer? And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, not the pressure from the devil could make Jesus act against divine agenda. So even though he will later perform the miracle of bread multiplication in his ministry, but not when the devil was prompting him to do so. Later in his ministry, at least on 2 occasions, he performed miracle of multiplication of bread, but not when the instruction was coming from the devil. Hello? Hello? You see, the things that are wrong, okay, with unbiblical operation in ministry today, it's not only about those who take power from the devil. It's also about those who take the genuine power of God, but they are using it according to devil's dictate. Hello? In this case, the power that Jesus had was not a power fraudulently obtained. Hello? It's not a power fraudulently obtained. It's not a power that is diabolical. It's a power that is what? That is genuine. So the devil can make you to labor in the place of prayer to get the power of God. But if you are not careful, he will make you to use that power to serve his own purpose. Number 2. Not the pressure from his earthly mother could make him to perform a miracle. We are driving back, okay? We put it on a reverse gear to drive back to the Canaanite woman that Jesus denied. For us to know that it was not racism that made Jesus to do what he did, but a principle of aligning himself with heavenly program. Are we together? So, he didn't succumb to the devil. He didn't allow even the pressure of his own biological mother to make him perform a miracle. John chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4, which was Jesus' response. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. What is the instructive issue here? The instructive issue is the hour. Hello? The hour has not what? Yet come. I said, the miracle that is supposed to perform in the afternoon, no prayer from anywhere can make him change the schedule and be in haste and perform it in the morning. My hour has not yet come. So the miracle happened that same day, but not at the same moment when it was under human influence. Eventually, Jesus called disciples and said, get pots, fetch water into it, and he turned water into wine. But he did it as commanded, not at the instance of the prayer of the mother. So he waited for heavenly signal. So the woman, the Canaanite woman we are talking about, the Bible says the woman was putting prayer on Jesus, putting prayer on Jesus, putting prayer on Jesus, but Jesus would not even look at her side until the disciple noticed and said, Master, let this woman go. She has become a nuisance to us. Number three. Not the prayer from his earthly brothers. His own earthly brothers. Could make him budge and perform miracle under duress. Even when they try to ridicule him, to showcase that he has the power, to prove his dignity. No, Jesus did not budge. Gospel according to St. John chapter 7. We read verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Are we there? Now the Jew feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciple also may see the works that thou doest. Now, they now ask him to go into Judea, a southern part of Jerusalem, not outside Judea now, even in Judea. Part of the places you can consider as a base for the Jewish people, where his own disciples were, his brothers were putting prayer on him to go there and perform miracle. And that the disciple also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do this thing, seal thyself to the world. You can begin to see the similarity between the voice of his brother and the voice of the devil in the wilderness. Are we together? If thou be the Son of God. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then verse 6, Jesus' response. Then Jesus said unto them, My time. Somebody say, My time. So wait for your time. Hello? Jesus said what? My time. It's not yet come, but your time is always ready. You see, a man whose time is always ready, check it, he may not have the perfect kind of relationship with heaven. Hello? Twice upon a row, ni kalo ni, eh? Waduro deo. Washeke ni, waduro. Oh, ni kaju. Not the pressure from his family friends, who are even his beneficiary, who put him under prayer to perform miracle. So the issue we are dealing with about the Canaanite woman is not a racist issue. Okay, it's a principle issue. Are we together? Not the pressure from his family friends, the family of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, where Jesus always resorts to Hello. So not the pressure from his family friend could make him to perform miracle under duress. John, again, Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11, verse 1 to 7. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Somebody from whom Jesus had benefited. Are we together? Somebody to whom Jesus was indebted. So while we expect that Jesus will abandon every other thing and attend to that issue immediately. But Jesus considered the schedule from heaven more important than the prayer, okay, to respond to his supporters. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Hello? That looks like a snare. Whom thou lovest is what? Is sick. That looks like something that can be used to easily blackmail Jesus if he did not do anything and things go out of hand. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. So he's conscious of what was available in the heavenly realm. So he could relax. Hello. So see, when you no longer hear the voice of God, when you no longer understand the program of God, okay, you will be restless. You will be stressed. You will be under prayer. But if you understand the mind of God, you will be at rest. Are we together? So he could relax. He said to them, this sickness is not unto what? Unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that Jesus was not responding immediately does not mean that Jesus didn't love them. Are you with me? Olorun o ti down iyen o tumo si pe Olorun pa o ti tabo Olorun o feran re. The Bible went ahead to tell us even after Jesus had tarried and Jesus did not respond to them immediately that Jesus loved them. So pe Oluwa o gbagbe mi. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Not even the prayer of family friend will make him to rush to perform a miracle that heaven has not approved. Then after that, said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. So after two full days, even when Lazarus had died and had been buried, it was then that said, let us go. Number 5. The one with just read about the Canaanite woman. Not the pressure from non-Jewish miracle seekers or foreigners. We put pressure on him to act outside divine agenda and divine timing. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But the answer are not a word. Hello. The answer are not what? A word. Hello. Sometimes because God is not speaking does not mean your heaven is closed. Hello. He answered not a word. And his disciple came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. She has become a nuisance. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lordship of the house of Israel. In other words, at this instance. OK? Okay? For all the length of time he has been putting prayer on me, our case is not on God's agenda. Okay? Our case is not yet to be attended to. Not that she will never be attended to. Are we together? Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. At this time, okay, ours were not what was required. Are we together? It's just moments closer to when our case will be on the table to be addressed. Just few hours to when, okay, our file will be the next file to be treated. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now the hour has come that Jesus can attend to her. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, because it was her hour. Your hour will come. Somebody say, my hour will come. My season of lifting will come. So when it was a hour, it happened. Are we together? So in all the listed instances, at least five of them, you will notice that Jesus eventually performed the miracles, but never as a result of prayer put on him, but as a result of his inner assurance of the fullness of time. He has the inner assurance that it is the fullness of what? Time. So like in other instances, the hour he responded to the Canaanite woman was the exact hour the daughter was delivered. Not a minute earlier and not a minute later. So we cannot therefore take his initial reluctance to respond to that non-Jewish woman as a limitation of his redemption mission. Hello? The way they put it to us, that for Jesus saying, I am not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel. Therefore, it means Jesus is not for the whole world. It's only for the Jews. From this exposition, okay, it means we can't take Jesus' initial reluctance to respond to that Canaanite woman as a limitation of Jesus' redemption mission. When we do that, it portends ignorance of the principles that were guiding Jesus' operation. It portends ignorance of God's dispensational calendar, or the fullness of time for the Gentiles to fully embrace the gospel. There's a fullness of time when the Gentile will fully embrace the gospel. Matthew 4, which was a prophecy, okay, but reference was made to it in the gospel. Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is spring up. Talking about a time when the light of the gospel will enter regions beyond Jerusalem, regions beyond Judea, regions beyond Samaria. So all along, the entire human race were covered by God's redemption agenda. Is somebody following me? So let nobody sell any lie to you. So the Gentiles are fully included in the redemption agenda, but the principle of divine timing must be fully observed. Jesus must align his priority with the divine calendar. Salvation is of the Jews, but not only for the Jews. Hello? Is somebody hearing God in that voice? Salvation is of the Jews, but it's not only for the Jews. John 3:16 preceded John 4:22. Hello? Because John 4:22 is another scripture that is also seized upon to sell the wrong narrative that Jesus is only for the Jews. Jesus is nothing more than a prophet of the Jews. Are we together? But don't forget that if you find the scripture in John 4:22, okay, you can because of that throw away John 3:16. So salvation is of the Jews, but not only for the Jews. John 3:16 preceded John 4:22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is John 4:22. However, if you read the discussion in John chapter 4 with a Samaritan woman further, okay, you will discover that verse did not rubbish the universality of the redemption agenda that cover all human race. And we are going to see that. So, further discussion and the event that follow prove evidently that while salvation is from the Jews, it is not only for the Jews. John chapter 4, I have read verse 22, where the B part say, for salvation is of the Jews. Then from verse 23, we will jump read up to verse 29, then we jump to verse 33, up to verse 42. But the hour cometh, and now is. So people rest the scripture and take just verse 22 of chapter 4. But the verse that follow it closely, okay, tells us that the agenda is that salvation will be of the Jews. That is, it will come from the Jews. But it's not going to be meant only for the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. And what is the hour that is? That Jesus had come in the flesh. And Jesus was present by that wellside, talking to the Samaritan woman. A person that culturally, the Jews will say, they are no more part of the Abrahamic covenant. Are we together? Abrahamic covenant may have limitation. Redemption covenant covers all. Am I talking to somebody? In fact, the redemption covenant also connects you indirectly to the Abrahamic covenant. But the hour coming, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And Jesus, eventually, when he was to ascend, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come on you. So when you now receive that Holy Spirit, then the liberty, okay, to walk fully in the redemption agenda becomes your heritage. Am I talking to somebody? But the hour coming, and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hello? So it's not going to be by birth certificate or by indigenous certificate or citizen certificate of being born in Bethlehem, Judea, or Jerusalem that will now make you qualify to be a partaker in the redemption agenda. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah. And upon this came his disciple and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man. We told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then verse 30. Then they went out to the city and came unto him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believe on him. Salvation is of the Jews, but not only for the Jews. They now believe in him, even though they were Samaritans. believe on him for the sake of the woman. We testify. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritan were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You know that they are beholden to an opinion. And that opinion, that woman expressed it, that you, Jewish people, we and you cannot do together. We and you cannot stay together in the same boat. But when Jesus came and gave that woman the truth, the woman received the truth and took it to the streets of Samaria. You are also hearing the truth. Will you take it to the streets of Nigeria? Will you take it to the streets of America? Will you take it to the streets of your village? Will you take it to the streets of the Islamic world? Will you take it to the streets, okay, of the traditional worshiper, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No man come unto the Father except by me. That woman had the truth as against the narrative that Jesus is only for the Jews. Then he went on the street, told his people of Samaria, and what did the Bible say? They believe in him. So you have a responsibility. Say, I have a responsibility to change the narrative. And men of Samaria came, believe on him for the sake of the woman which testified. He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritan were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. Ordinarily, they won't welcome Jesus, being a Jew. They will have animosity against Jesus, being a Jew. But that wedge, that barrier was what? Was broken. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can make you see an outside brother, a Fulani brother, as your brother. Even with all that is happening in our country today, in Christ, we can be so united. We become one family. Are we together? The Igbo brother, the Hausa brother, all tongues and tribe come under one umbrella, the family of Jesus. Are we together? You need to understand the animosity that I see between the Samaritans and the Jews, and in under the ministry of Jesus. Okay? That animosity ended. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank you for me to go into this. Our responsibility is to connect people to Jesus and step aside. Not obscure people from seeing Jesus, which is the order of the day now in church. You know so much about your pastor, but you know close to nothing about Jesus, your Savior. So, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Still in Gospel of St. John chapter 4, we are in verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. In verse 42, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So why reading John chapter 4? You don't overlook or throw away John 3:16 because of John 4:22. You must proceed to John 42 to get the total picture. Hello? And what is the total picture? The myopic picture is that salvation is of the Jew. Are we together? But before chapter 4, verse 22, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And verse 42, after verse 22, sustained that again by the Samaritan themselves, understanding that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Say, Jesus is the Savior of the world. My family is inclusive. So why reading John chapter 4? Don't overlook or throw away John 3:16 because of John 4:22. You must proceed to John 4:42 to get the total picture. So essentially, in the execution of the redemption agenda, the faith of the Gentiles will eventually challenge the unbelief of the Jews. And that is the stage we are now today, whereby the greatest percentage of the Jewish people are not of the Christian faith. Hello? They are not of the Christian faith. And it's a dispensational thing. It's something that has to do with the heavenly calendar. Are we together? So when the calendar favored the Jews, Jesus faced the Jew. When the calendar favored the church, when the calendar favored the Gentile, the Spirit of God focused on the church, no longer on the Jew. Are we together? This is the church dispensation. Hello? The temple of the Jewish people may not welcome people of other races, but the church of Jesus Christ welcomes all tribes and tongues. Am I talking to somebody? So, that majority of the Jewish people are not in should not make you stay out. Hello? That's under wrong narratives. They will say, you people, you carry the Bible on your head. You carry Jesus on your head. Even the Jewish people who are his brother, they don't believe him. And of course, you need to be there to know that they don't believe Jesus. Majority of them. Less than 10% of the entire people of Israel are Christian. Less than 10%. Are we together? But it's a dispensational thing. So that majority of the Jewish people are not in should not make you stay out. Say, I'm not staying out. Bible prophecy is only being fulfilled in your favor. Hello? So that Africans and people of other nations are the one now who carry Jesus on the head is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in our favor. So don't let anybody deny you that favor. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is referring to the people of Israel now. And this is Apostle Paul, one of them speaking in lamentation of the fact that they missed their hour of visitation. Remember, before Jesus will eventually go to the cross, there was a day he triumphantly entered Jerusalem. And as he was about to enter Jerusalem, he looked at the city. He saw the future of the city. And he cried, he wept, he lamented. He said, oh Jerusalem, how I labor to gather you under myself like the hen will gather a chick. But because you miss your hour of visitation. So they miss their hour of visitation. Apostle Paul also recognized that. Especially because he was now given the mandate to now take what they drop to the Gentile land. Are we together? Say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. Prophecy being fulfilled in our favor. For to provoke them to jealousy. Hello? It's provoking them to jealousy that today, okay, from the lineage, okay, of idol worship, I will lay hand on the sick and they will recover. And all that I needed to do was to pronounce the name of Jesus, their brother. And they are impotent about that. Am I talking to somebody? So whatever we think Jesus said metaphorically about the Canaanite woman that will make us to think that Jesus was a racist, the centurion, another foreigner, whose servant was healed by Jesus in Luke chapter 7, said a similar thing about himself. And he said it not metaphorically, but in a plain language. He said it with humility. But Jesus healed his servant without hesitation. That put a lie to the argument that Jesus was not sent to non-Jewish people. Give me a few more minutes and I will round up for today. It's a very extensive study. And we're going to continue next week. Luke chapter 7. Now, let me pause and ask, are we still together? Are we still together? God bless you. Chapter 7. Now, when he had handed all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was there unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he had built us a synagogue. Pointing to us that this centurion was not a Jewish person. Are we together? Just as the Canaanite woman was not a Jewish person. Then Jesus went with them. Hello? In this instance, Jesus did not say, I am sent only to the Lordship of Israel, because he was operating an heavenly calendar. Because the calendar favored this one, no argument, no hesitation. Are we together? Yet, too, he was a foreigner. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. So, the cultural barrier that Jesus pronounced metaphorically about that woman, this man knew it about himself. But because culturally, the Jews consider themselves as superior people. Are we together? But when you read the Bible, leave the culture, focus on the principle. Am I talking to somebody? So, whatever Jesus would have said, that man anticipated it. And said, look, as far as the fact that I am not a Jewish person, I am not qualified for this thing. I'm not worthy that I should enter under my rule. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Are we together? So, yet, Jesus performed that miracle, indicating to us that even during his earthly ministry, he still reached out to non-Jewish people. So when Jesus was again queried for performing a miracle on Sabbath day, I want to also strengthen that principle further. You know, there was this lame man by the wayside in John chapter 5. When angel will always come to stir the water, is it pool of Bethesda? Okay. Now, Jesus now healed that man on Sabbath. And then the Jewish people, the scribe and the elders, three levels of authority, they rose up against Jesus. The chief priest, the scribe, and the Pharisees. Three levels of authority. They said, no, this must not happen on the Sabbath, because they don't understand the heavenly calendar. They are using the earthly calendar. Hello? So, Jesus was therefore queried for performing miracle on Sabbath. Let us listen to the query and Jesus' response. Verse 10 of John chapter 5 and verse 17. In verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father walketh. Either do, and I walk. Hello? See, my God, my Father walked. My Father did it. I only agree. Hello? So that was the principle that was at work, even in the case of that woman. So in other words, the day and the hour that God did it in heaven was the exact time that I made it to happen on earth. Any delay because of religious tradition may be costly. That was what Jesus was saying. My Father worketh. Either though, I too did what? Work. So everything about our Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption agenda was according to divine timing, far beyond human interference or manipulation. He was born at the fullness of time. Hello? Everything about our Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption agenda was according to divine timing, far beyond human interference and manipulation. He was born at the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made what? Under the law. And that was why, even when he was operating his earthly ministry, he said, I have not come to destroy the law. I have only come to fulfill it. It's also the reason he will give attention to the cultural context in which he carried out his earthly ministry. And that's why he will be in the region of the Canaanite. He did not perform the miracle until that woman, okay, provided the room for him to be able to perform the miracle. He recognizes the law of jurisdiction. Am I talking to somebody? So he was born at the fullness of time. When the fullness of time came, God sent him, made of a woman, made under the law. He died at the fullness of time. Every attempt to kill him before his time didn't work out. There was a time they pushed him to the hedge of a mountain called the Mount of Precipices. By the grace of God, I've been privileged to be there. When anything falls down from that mount, it's falling into the plain of Armageddon. But before you reach the ground, you will have died. Are we together? And they will push him there and almost about to trip him off. And the Bible says, Jesus went away in their midst. They could not kill him. So he died at the fullness of time. In fact, when they eventually arrested him and they were bragging, look at what he answered in Luke chapter 22, verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you set forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. It was because it was the hour for him to die. That was why he died. It was not the strength, okay, or the military power of the Roman authority that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was the divine calendar and the love he had for humanity. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So he succumbed to give his life in exchange for our lives. Then his resurrection. He resurrected at the fullness of time. 3 days was prophesied, and he resurrected on the third day. 28 of Matthew, verse 5 and 26. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Then at his ascension, when he went to heaven, he declared the fullness of the time, when the gospel must reach the uttermost part of the earth, and the prophetic sequence it must follow. Hello? There is a time when the gospel must reach the uttermost part of the earth, and it must follow a sequence. And Jesus, when he was here physically, he also observed the sequence. He didn't jump protocol. Are we together? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, then in all Judea. All Judea are the areas of the south of Jerusalem, coined from the name Judah, now called West Bank by Arabs and Palestinians. Then in Samaria, areas to the north of Jerusalem. Then unto the uttermost part of the earth. So from here, it is very clear, very, very clear, that the universality of the gospel is indisputable. Hello? The universality of the gospel is what? Indisputable. But it has a sequence. So what started in Jerusalem will reach Judea. Hello? What started in Jerusalem will reach where? Judea. It will reach Samaria. Then the uttermost part of the earth. When this was being spoken, okay, Africa, a number of other continents were just jungle. When this was being spoken, America was not in existence. Hello? You may have native Indians, okay, living in the jungle there, but there was nothing called America. But because of the universality and the global phenomenon that the gospel is, Jesus had already foreseen it, that the gospel will move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Then I want to point you to something very interesting about Africa, because Africa is our context. More interesting about the fulfillment of this mandate of the Great Commission is that the uttermost part of the earth started with Africa. So when the agenda now reached the issue of the uttermost part of the Africa, uttermost part of the earth, Africa was the first point of call. Somebody shout hallelujah. So we have a sequence in Acts of the Apostles. First, it was Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. Hello, I have read that to us in a previous study. The eunuch of Ethiopia. Okay? So that was the point when the uttermost part of the earth agenda came into effect. So first, it was Philip the evangelist and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, from verse 26 to there about verse 39. Time will fail me to read that. You can read that on your own. Then Peter and the Roman centurion called Cornelius. Hello. Now, this was the Acts 6, the uttermost part of the Acts 6 of the Europeans. So it was African first, then the Roman centurion. And then, eventually, Paul and the rest of the Gentiles in chapter 13. Can you see the sequence? The uttermost part of the earth. Okay, let's take it again. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Then, when the uttermost part of the earth came into effect, it was first Philip and an African. Hello? Then, later, Peter in chapter 10. Philip was in chapter 8 of Acts. Peter and an European in chapter 10. Then, eventually, Paul and the rest of the Gentile, which now gave rise to Asia and other parts of the earth. And even in the commissioning of Paul, it's so interesting to take note that two Africans were present. Simon of Cyrene, Lucius of Cyrene, and a man called Niger. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophet and teacher as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. These first two mentioned are Africans. Cyrene is in today Libya, and Manahem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it was African force before the rest of today's world. And historically, Christianity didn't come to Africa at first time by the white men. It is those who are shallow in biblical research and those living in ignorance against the fact about history that are going to hold that twisted narrative that Christianity is a white man religion on African soil. Christianity came to Africa around AD 34 by an Ethiopian eunuch who met Philip the evangelist. Philip introduced Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, who later became converted to Christianity and was baptized. And after his conversion, he came to Africa, his hometown, where he was a government officer, in fact, a treasurer. He also introduced Jesus Christ to the king of Ethiopia. the man called King Ezana. King Ezana also became a Christian and declared Ethiopia as a Christian nation around AD 34. And about 45% of Africans already knew Jesus Christ before the slavery era. So Christianity was never brought to Africa by the white men. Christianity was never forced on Africans because of slavery. If you don't know this exposition, you will grantly join scoffers and misinformed scholars to misconstrue the answer Jesus gave to the Canaanite woman as a denier of the universality of the gospel. You mistake Jesus as a prophet only to the Jews. It's not so. Jesus is more than a prophet. Say, Jesus is more than a prophet. I can't hear you. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of my soul. So the knowledge of Jesus only as a prophet and nothing more is peripheral. The knowledge of Jesus only as a prophet and nothing more is superficial. The knowledge of Jesus only as a prophet to the Jew is limited. You need his knowledge as the Messiah. The role that is strictly reserved for him alone and not anyone else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There were prophets before him and there were prophets after him. In fact, there are prophets today. But any prophet that denied Jesus lordship, any prophet that denied Jesus messiahship is lost and is not worthy of your followership. Hello. Gbogbo woli to ba ti ni Jesu ise olugbala. Hello. Ko tole ni ti a tele on ko lo sorun apadi ni. Jude 1:4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the same thing goes for miracle workers. Miracle workers can be uncountable, but there are no two messiahs. Hello? There is not before him, after him and beside him, there can be no any other savior. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What I have been teaching you is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. How many men should be saved? All men. Obani, Ijoyeni, Alawo Duduni, Alawo Funfuni, Alawo Kalankenene, whatever you are, all men to be saved, young and old. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Tell somebody, drop the lies. Jesus died for all men. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And this is the due time. Say, Jesus died for me. Lord, I ask, if there be anyone under the sound of my voice that is yet to come to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, let them have the encounter now. In the name of Jesus. And if there are people under the sound of my voice that have believed the wrong things, I ask, O Lord, that this light that has shined today will dispel every darkness, will kill every virus of false narrative. In the name of Jesus, glory to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Shout hallelujah. Come and shout hallelujah. Come and shout it on us. Hallelujah. Yeah, 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 yeah.
We believe you'll be blessed by the ministry of this message. You will do well to be the doer of all you've heard. For further inquiry and spiritual help, contact this number 080-3568-5882 or worship with us at Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, adjacent University of Ilorin Teaching Hospital, Okeosi, Ilorin. God bless you.